Let's pray before we come round the word of God. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, your grace, and we ask you by your spirit you would lead us into all truth. I pray you give me wisdom in what I say, Lord God. You get past any stumbling or any inadequacy, but God, that by your word and your spirit you would do a work this morning in people's lives, we pray.
Amen.
Amen. I want to look at this morning at the call of God. Now, that could be a humongous subject if you want to go down that route, but I just want to give us some basic principles around it and some understanding, which actually today in the age in which we live is much miscued. It's not right. How we perceive the call of God is coloured by the way we think of the church. It's coloured by how people view ministry, how they view the way the church is structured. And if we look at it from anything other than a biblical point of view in that score, when we begin to look at the call of God, we will not get it right. We will have a misunderstanding and a misinterpretation. We need to be coming from an understanding which we've looked at in the church over several weeks, several months, probably several years, at how the church should be structured, the ministries in the church. Notice I said plural ministries, not ministry. There is no minister in the sense of one individual that ministers. It is a ministry that we minister one to another. You all have particular gifts, particular understandings. You should be functioning in those, every single last one of us. It's not just about the leadership and that being there. That's important, but it's not the be-all and end-all. And there's also, I mean, you've got the gifts. You should be functioning some of these, of the helps, of giving, of administrations, and so on and so forth. You can read your Bible and you'll find them all in there. You should be functioning in the gifts of the Spirit, at least possibly one of them. And so you find finding your gifts in all of those things. But above all of that, there's also this notion of gift men. The pastors, the teachers, the prophets, the evangelists, and the apostles. And you'll see that written in Scripture. You'll see those terminologies and perhaps interpretations of some of it, like bishops and so forth, all there for us. But the way the church is now functioning in the day and age in which we live, we're looking at one single thing. My Bible app. I need a Bible. Thank you. This is the trouble when you rely on notes and you haven't put your... Oh my goodness. Could have a Bible that people could read.
If you follow that, I told you.
Oh, that's all right, Phil. Thank you. A young person's Bible, obviously, there. I was looking at my notes and thinking, you haven't read a scripture yet, and where are you going? And then I'm thinking, never mind, we'll get there. I'm not in any hurry. I hope you're not, because this might take some time, the way I'm going. There we are. Okay, we're in a safe place. Right, I'm just in the preamble at the minute. We're still going there, but I need the scripture ready to go. So, we're looking at the specifically the call of a gift man or a gift person. All right. And there are certain things around it. And if you only view the church as only being pastors, you're already up the creek without a paddle. Aren't you? You really are looking at something. You're missing four more. Your mind is adrift with the wrong eye. There's a wrong focus today. And so we need to have a correct understanding of all that's gone before. And if you've forgotten that, look at what we did on a church. Okay, remind yourself of that, because this comes as part and parcel of it. It's not separate. It's all together. Okay, you hear people saying, oh, I've been called to minister. Well, which one? Do you see? And but when they say that, what do they mean? I've been called to be a pastor. Have you? No one's called to do the others. What's God? What's wrong? God's forgotten four of his own gift men. What's wrong with him? Well, I can tell you the fault's not with God. The fault's with man. God speaks to men clearly. He spoke to the prophets, they wrote it down. We get the impression that God has lapsed and gone back into silence, but God is still speaking and calling men and women today. There's a lot of confusion, as I've just been beginning to illustrate to you, concerning the call of God when it comes to our lives, and in particular, one of the gift men ministries. Usually people say the pastor ministry, the ministry they usually say. But when I say ministry from now on, rather than trying to skirt around it and remind you, I'm talking about them all. Okay? Save me a lot of trouble. Okay, there's a lot of confusion there. There's a lot of wondering if you're called of God. Some misnomers around what it really means and the values that are associated. Some, in their misconception, think that God will send an angel and he will speak to you, and or you'll get a dream in the night and you'll have this vision of what you're going to do and this ministry that you're going to be there. That somehow maybe there's writing on the wall that comes and tells you you're going to be, you're ministering. The only writing I see on the wall was the doom of a particular king who was evil. So you've got to worry about what people think and how they approach the whole thing. And so I'm going to outline some of the things that's important concerning the call of God this morning, so that you will know. Now, some will say am I called to me or to Keith or to another leader? And I'll say, don't ask me, well, I won't in one sense, but it's not for me to know in one sense. It is in one another, but the real thing is, you've got to know the call of God for yourself. Okay. God speaks to us in plain terms. He knows we're a bit dense, if we're honest. He knows we need to have it clear so we can understand. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19 through to 21. So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by and took by him and threw him his mantle on him, and left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and I will follow you. And he said to him, go back, for what have I done to you? So Elijah turned back from him and took the yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So here we see a young man who is receiving the call of God in a particular way here in the Old Testament. If you're going to be called, there has to be an inner witness. You see, Elijah's first thing was he wanted to go back to speak to his family. And Elijah says, well, it's up to you. What have I done to you? It's up to you. Are you going to follow the call of God or not? That's really what was implicit within it all. So immediately he slaughtered the oxen, made a sacrifice there, gave food to the people, and followed the man of God. He followed after that calling. There was no hesitance now in him. There's an inner witness of the Spirit of God if you're called. There is a place, this is a place where many people struggle. They say, am I called? Well, I don't know, you tell me, are you called? There has to be an inner witness, an assurance that is in you that is non-negotiable. Because if you're going to go on into the future and be functioning as a gift man of God, then you're going to have times when it's going to get tough. You're going to have tough times where that calling is questionable in your mind because the enemy makes sure it is, and you've got to have that certainty in your own heart that you've been called of God. You need to be able to say, God has called me to whatever it is he's calling you to do and how he's calling you to minister. God will make it exactly clear that he's calling you. Billy Graham said of the preacher's ministry, if you can comfortably do anything else with your life other than preach the gospel, then you're not called. He had plenty of opportunities given him by businessmen in America to go and do something else and make lots of money, but he knew his calling was to preach the gospel and stuck with it. It's a place you cannot visualize doing anything else with your life. To fulfill it, you might have to do other things as well, because you'll see the apostles many times. The apostle Paul, he was a tent maker, and to support himself to minister, he went and did tent making. Okay, but he wasn't a tent maker first and a preacher second, an apostle second. He was an apostle first, and to achieve what he wanted to achieve and not be a burden on the people, he went out and did that besides. Okay, so they're not mutually exclusive in that sense. Okay, well, you couldn't visualize doing anything else with your life. Now, I'll give you a bit of a short bit of my testimony. I was like you. I was sitting way back at the back of the congregation where I was in Penrith in the early days. And if they said to you, stand up, I would stay seated. If they said, clap your hands, I'd fold mine. That's the way out I was. And there's still an element of that, I guess, in me. And I was in that congregation. I knew what the people were like to some degree. You don't actually get to know fully till you start ministering in full-time ministry or in that type of place. But nevertheless, I knew a lot of the issues that's going on around me. And so when God began to speak to me, when God called me, it's like, oh, I'm not sure I want to do this. I'm not keen on this idea, but bit by bit, like a grand fisherman, he reeled me in. You see, God's not asking you, what do we want to do? But he's saying, do what I say. There's a big difference. You see, when you're called, you have an assurance. C.H. Spurgeon said this, the fascination of the preacher's office is very great to weak minds, and I have earnestly cautioned all young men not to mistake whim for inspiration and a childlike preference for the call of the Holy Spirit. And I've got to say, a vast percentage of those I've seen in my experience over the years who have trundled off usually to a Bible college are not fitting. They have a different viewpoint. And even in the realms of churches that have, in fact, the last experiences of those who are called out from a congregation that believes in discipleship, that believes in church planting, I've seen young men, particularly, and even older men, go out to attempt to plant churches who are not fit to go. They're not ready. It's not that there's anything character-wise that's particularly wrong with them. They're just not ready. I think scripture says in Timothy, he says, not a novice, not someone without experience. People mistake what they want to do for the call of God. I have a question mark around some of that as well. A lot of the people that go, they probably couldn't get a career in any of the career around because they're so useless. Be subtle about it. But this is an easy route for many. And it's a shame because it really isn't like that. It's a bit like people say, I want to join the army. Yet, what's the army all about? It's not about, like they try and do all the adverts, traveling the world or being or on a ship, being sailors and doing all this and flying in the helicopter and jumping out and parachuting. And isn't it great? No, it's fundamentally about defense of the realm, which might mean you going off and people shooting at you and the guy next to you, his brains might be all over you in the next minute. It's not a very romantic picture in reality. But, oh, I like the uniform. Wouldn't it be great? See, many people view ministry like that. They look at it and wouldn't, you know, the men of God, and particularly those who are in inverted commas successful places, traveling the world. Wouldn't it be great to travel the world and see this? And that? I tell you what, when you're involved in doing stuff, you're not seeing the place. And I can soon say, even now going on holiday, I used to love the airplane bit. Now I wish it was over quicker. And if that's your lifestyle and living in a hotel, wouldn't it be great to be in a hotel? It's nice, isn't it? 10 days, you get sick of it. If your life is in and out of the sick, it's not what you think is the point, what I'm trying to tell you here. We've no idea of what people are getting themselves into. And it's not enough to desire. God must speak. Jeremiah 23, I have not sent these prophets yet. They have ran, I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. Heaven help us if we fall into that category. And yet too many do. Don't wind up in that same place. No experience, no training, no disposition for it. Never having given a testimony, never having been involved in a ministry in a local church, yet off they're going to pastor a whole assembly. How come? Am I stating the obvious? Because it doesn't seem obvious to many. Secondly, real calling of God is confirmed and defined in relationship. Okay. Another person, such as a leader, an elder within the church, will recognize that calling in your life too. Throughout scripture, men who were called by God had that confirmation by other men in spiritual positions. David was anointed by Samuel. He didn't get clouds forming and say, David, you are called. No, it was done through a man. Samuel was confused when he was called, but Eli clarified what happened there. It was confirmed. Acts 16:10, it says, we endeavoured to go and God called us. Now only Paul saw the vision of the Macedonian man, if you remember that. And actually when they got there, the vision wasn't actually that way because it was a woman, not a man, when he actually got there. If you know your Bible, okay. He saw the vision, but God was calling a number of them, but it was confirmed in the relationship that Paul had with them and with God. Thirdly, at the heart of the call of God is a man who can be instructed. Trust is an act of the will. You make a decision. And you have to make a choice as to who you deem as trustworthy. I get very suspicious of people who say, I'm called, but I'm called to do something unique and new. People who will not be instructed or directed. I remember I was... Strange thing how things happen sometimes. I was invited to speak to a group of young people at UMIST, University of Manchester Institute of Science and Technology. That's a mouthful. They were having the Christian group within that was having a retreat somewhere in Cumbria, and the person supposedly speaking to them had let them down, they couldn't make it, or whatever it was. And somebody who knew the group from a church in Manchester who knew me said, oh, I know somebody who lives up there. Why don't you ask him? And so I was asked and I took the opportunity to go. And so I had no idea how they operated, where they were like, and nothing. I knew nothing about them other than they were a Christian group from a university. And so when I went, the leader of them, he said to me, how's it work? What do you do? And he says, oh, the last guy was speaking about how God was like an umbrella and keeping all this away from you. And I thought, oh, I'm going to get on well here straight away. Then halfway through, I had a young man come to me and he said, I believe God is calling me to be a musician for him. And he says, a rock star for God. So I just didn't need, I knew what I was going to preach on later on. And I said, well, musicians do often have a problem with pride. I just left in that for starters. So funny how things happen, isn't it? But to think you've got a call to do something strange and odd, people will not be instructed. They will not be told. It's always a problem. And when you say something, you know, I've got no vested interest in upsetting anyone. You might think opposite sometimes, but I haven't. You know, the point is to try and build, see God build a church. And to do that, sometimes you think, well, you do, what you're trying to say is what you see as good for other people. They don't always appreciate that. But it's not done out of malice or anything like that. I'd rather keep my mouth shut many times, but when you're in a position of responsibility, you have to open your mouth. So, well, you're good at that anyway. But you say to some, well, you know, that's not doing you good, or you need to do this. This would really help. You don't tell people what to do, because that's something else. Okay, you suggest. And you'd be surprised how many people take their ball home with them. I'm not going to, how dare you speak to me like, how dare you say anything to me? I'm not, blah, 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 blah. And they go off on one. And it's like, it's a revelation of character. And if that somebody is somebody who's good at thinking or being directed towards a call of God, that has got to be dealt with before he gets to that place. Anton LaVey, who you may or may not have heard of, who started the first Church of Satan in San Francisco, he said, let's get it right. Whoever says, thou shalt not to me, is my mortal enemy. It's interesting how the same spirit is often in many churches. Yeah. Instructions. Given instruction and they're infuriated. Our call is defined in relationship. And there is a recognition that comes from God's people because we're already ministering. Do you see? I'll give you some examples of how this went wrong in my experience, not my personal experience, but people around me. Ministry, going back to how we looked at the church, is developed in the local church where you are. If you're not ministering here, don't expect me, if you come with your little form from Mattersea College or wherever it might be, to be filled in for you to go and off and do some pastoring course, that you're going to get a rousing raison d'etre from me saying how wonderful you are. Or you won't. We're all called to be involved. We're all called to minister. It's all part of the fact. We're all called to learn in that relevance there. This is a time between the call and the actual going. All right? It's one thing to receive the call. It's another to outwork the calling. Many are called, but few are choice. You become workers in the kingdom. You become soul winners. You become proficient at leading worship, you begin to help people, you begin to give, all the myriad of things that can be involved in the church, you're already doing it. And over a course of time, that will be recognized, and you will be recognizing, even amongst you now, where that fits. Remember when they... You see, you are the ministry. It's about you and your personal responsibility. It's not about a title. It's not about something that somebody else gives you. In the book of Acts, they were looking for people to minister. Remember the first deacons? And Peter said to them, it's interesting what he said. He said to them, look you out among yourselves, seven men of good report that we can put over this work. Who did he get to choose? He didn't choose himself. He said, choose out from among you. You know what these guys are like. You know how they function. You know who ministers. You know who is right. You know who is fair. You know who is righteous. Now you get to choose seven from amongst those. There might be more than seven, but choose the seven. That's fine. Seven, hallelujah, be great. You're able to recognize the men who already minister. That's the point. Pick them out from those. Not after 3 years being in church, going off to Bible school. No, there's got to be something happening before you even think about that sort of stuff. Not even I would agree with that in the first place. I have real questions when people who are constantly in relationship disruptions saying they're called. Oh, there's problems. Choose out seven from among you. Would they pick you? Or would say, if heaven was to hell was to freeze over, I wouldn't be sending you. You see, it's... I come to a bit of a point here. I don't know if I got it later on. It's, especially when it comes down to money. In the realm of church planting that I believe in, and I see in the Bible, we see the church... So not the denomination, the church supporting those who are sent out. All right? Now, just imagine today I'm not going to name anybody because it begins to get a bit awkward. If someone was going to be called, we're going to send them out to, they want to be sent to another city or another town, another area of a big city to begin to plant another church. And you'd all go, you'd probably all say, oh, yeah. We're pleasant, usually, most of us are anyway, to other people. We don't want to upset them. Oh, well, if they're going, that's up to them. They want to do that. And yes, that's fine. All right. We have no huge objection, do we? Not at this point, we don't anyway. Yeah? But then it comes to say, yeah, and we're going to support them with £1,000 a month. Not that we do that. But it's a different story now, isn't it? Now, the real rubber at meeting the road is, would you trust them with your money? I'll be nice and pleasant to send them to go, oh yes, and if that's what they feel God has led them to, who am I to question that? But now it's coming to the reality of, are you going to trust them with your money? Especially if it's somebody you lent £200 to 6 months ago and they've not paid you back a penny, but they're buying themselves some nice new trainers. What do you do? Do you see? There is a question of character, there is a question of quality that needs to be answered when it's relating to the call of God. And it's not how many GCSEs you're going to have. If you want to do that, you can easily get to a Bible college. They'll just ask you for the right number of GCSEs. Off you go, because it's part and parcel of the further education system. There's money in it for the denomination that does it. It's a job. And unfortunately, many see leading in the church as another job, another career. Sad. In fact, I don't believe any of the disciples would have got into the Bible college these days. Okay, moving on. Let's look at the evidence of a genuine call. How am I doing? Goodness. Ministry is serving. Bottom line, it's serving to meet a need. You see a need, you meet it. That's really at the bottom of it all. Most books were written for information. The Bible was written for transformation. A genuine call is not memorizing principles and patterns and precepts and this and that. A genuine call does not consist of going to seminars and Bible conferences and memorizing all that goes with it and being able to tell you back. A genuine call is concerned with the transformation of your life and the lives of others. If you're really called, the priority is your life will be transformed. In 1 Samuel 10, Saul, now get this is Saul. We always give Saul a bad rap, which he certainly deserves it, but in the early stages he didn't so much. Saul was transformed from a man who was looking after his father's donkeys, read the scriptures, to a man doing the things of God. When Saul turned in obedience to God, God transformed him into another man. Are you being transformed into another man? And even if you are involved in ministry, we still all need transforming into another man, because there's remnants of the old still hanging on like an awful corpse around us. When Saul turned in obedience to God, he was changed. That's exactly what will happen if you're called of God. Priorities get changed. Priorities get transformed. The life you used to live is not the same anymore. I used to live for holidays. The nice little two up, two down cottage we had in Cumbria at the time. Size a bit small for a lot of folks these days, would think. But living in that place, that beautiful place, and having holidays long enough to enjoy it and enough money to go and do what we like, that was it. It's great. I've made it. Then comes God's call. And we end up in Manchester. Now, some of you might like Manchester. It's certainly improved over the years since we were there, but... Oh, the reek of all the things that were there from the dogs and such like, it was overwhelming. And we were watching them stealing. I never had my car broken into before, but where we lived, I had it done three times. It's like, well, this is just a pits. And I was working a job in a factory. I'd gone to study and gone through years of training to avoid getting up at ridiculous time in the morning to go to work. And here I am, going to do the very same thing on a job that didn't basically pay the bills and coming home filthy at the end of the day. Why? Because that's where we were meant to be. Following the call of God. God's call is not convenient. I spoke a few weeks back a sermon on the God of the inconvenience. That's how it is. A genuine call is dealing with a transformer of our lives. 1 Kings 3. Solomon is asked, "Ask what I shall give you." And he answered, "Give me an understanding heart that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people?" This is a revelation of his heart. The Hebrew word for judge is to set things right. That's what it means. Give me an understanding to set things right. And somewhat, I'm trying to do that this morning, set things right. I've been bashing my head against the wall of the misconstruction of the church for years. But I'm going to continue to do it. Why? Because I trust God and I trust his word. I believe he is greater than me. He's greater than circumstances. And I believe just declaring it does something in heaven. To set things right. Now, what would your reaction be? Now, don't give me the religious answer. Oh, I would say, oh, give me wisdom in the kingdom to do that, to minister, you know, all this religious stuff. What would you really say? God said, you can have anything you like. Really honest. This was an indication of the quality of the man. That he chose to do the right thing. He didn't ask for riches. Because God says afterwards, doesn't he? You didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for power and glory. And he says, I'm going to give you what you asked for. And I'm going to add the rest besides. Because you asked aright. Transformation comes into your life. pray and God begins to do something. Instead of the shopping lists that we used to have of God do this, God do that, God do, we begin to intercede for other people. We begin to see the need. We begin to go beyond ourselves. Nothing wrong with praying for yourselves. Don't get me wrong. We need to. But you come and there is a transformation in the send them all to hell to redemption. I see a lot of frauds on the internet who are wanting to send a load of the population to hell with no redemptive attitude. Well, Jesus died for the likes of them. He died for the likes of us. So who are we to start wanting to disclose them and send them off to the place of Gehenna and whatever you want to call it, to that awful place, instead of saying, God, save them. God, you saved me and I don't deserve it. A change. Your life will begin to be marked by fruitfulness. Now here I have to define it, because I've been put under a place of being ministered to with a wrong definition. There are those that would define fruitfulness is that you go and you minister something, you go out and you preach and loads of people get saved, and that is fruitfulness. I've seen some of the worst characters, people go out and minister and people get saved. Why? God wants to save. Okay, it's not God's authenticity stamp of approval. The fruitfulness that God is looking for is what the Bible calls fruit that remains. Yeah. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that will remain for eternity. So you begin to see fruitfulness in someone who has got calling. You start to see that maturation of a fruitful life according to the fruit of the Spirit. These things aren't put there in as asides, the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, and we don't have a choice between, oh, I don't want to interest the gifts, I'll go for the fruit. Yeah, and then the other lot is, I'm not interested in the fruit, I just want to function in the gifts, woof, and you all fall over. For those who watch the internet. When people disputed in the Old Testament, and who was supposed to be the leader. Remember Aaron's rod in the Old Testament? Stuck it in there, and it began to blossom. It began to be fruit. It was a picture of a fruitfulness. The proof of ministry is being fruitful. You see, the call of God is not necessarily with the man who has all the abilities. So I've talked a lot about a lot of stuff this morning and gone a long way around all sorts of things. But don't feel, because you don't feel you're talented in any particular area, that negates you from the call of God. Because God provides the abilities. In fact, sometimes the people with the abilities are exactly the wrong people to be doing it. Why? Because they don't do it in God's strength, they do it in their own, which is a failure. But what we do look for is fruitfulness, the fruit of the Spirit in a life. I better check how much more I've got to go, because time is rolling on. Okay. Thirdly, and I think finally, my wife's eyebrows going up. The qualifying, get it right, character of the call. Every day we qualify or disqualify ourselves. The person wanting ministry asks, when am I going to go? When am I going to do it? And God asks, well, who can I send? Who is qualified to go? It's a question, I've already mentioned it, a question of character. See, God isn't so much interested in your personality, he's interested in your character. And people confuse the two. People have this charismatic character and they think, oh, that must be the man of God. Yet I've seen some of the most dull, most boring, the most uninspiring people have the call of God on their life and God uses them. What do you mean you can see that? One of the greatest curses in the church today is people with dishonest dealings inside the church. In many ways, I mentioned the borrowing money and never giving it back, but in many ways of treating people, of taking advantage of people, of taking advantage of the leadership. You know, well, I don't do to get. Okay, let's establish that before I say what I'm going to say next, because you've got to put these qualifications in. Many times I've given people lifts to this, that and the other, and there are some people who say to you, oh, can I give you something for the petrol? So, no, it's diesel. But you know what I mean? And I'll say, no, it's fine. And there are others who have taken them for this and for that and for miles and there. And they've come to, what do we call them? Where everybody brings food. Potluck. And everybody, they don't bring any, but they sure as that come. They're there and you know, and there's never a giving in them. And then they begin to say, well, I think I've a calling, and I think you've a calling to the gluttony clinic. It's not to God. There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong. It's a part of character. There should be some sort of reciprocation within it all. It's not all self-focused, because Christ is not self-focused. He gave to you. And our ministry is not for ourselves, it's for the others. So when you start seeing them flying in their jets and cashing in and having their gold taps and doing this and doing that and saying how much more money you need, you can tell from that. You don't have to be very bright to understand their ministry is for themselves and not to the people. And I ask you, what does Scripture say it should be? He who will be greatest of all will be least in the kingdom of men. There needs to be righteousness in our dealings. We need to be people that will stand on principle and not be position seekers or yes men. Will you say, no, that's not right, in amongst the crowd? Are you willing, it says, we sing a song in Sunday school, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. It's not a pleasant place to stand alone when everybody else is saying this, that, and the people that are supposedly respected are saying this, that, and the other. Yet you know from Scripture and the conviction in your heart that this is not right. Amen. What are you going to do? Now, I know from experience, we all like to say, well, I'll stand. I'll do the right thing. It's very different in reality. Okay, it's a tough place to be. But God willing, we will stand for righteousness. Okay. You see, we've lost in our generation convictions. Even to the point of right or wrong. That life owes you everything. That there's no need to work. That somehow the garbage in the church can be picked up by somebody else. That it's somebody else's job to do the difficult things. Pastor, run after us. Give us a lift. Pat us on our backs. Remember, A.W. Tozer has said this. That today's church is like a giant consolatory. Another word for a nursery. It's always, you're looking after the babies. Well, it's right to look after babies when they're babies. But when you're 40-year-old, you shouldn't be in a nappy. Move on. God calls workers. He honours workers. Elijah was called where? He's working. The disciples were called when they were working. There's a correlation between the two, is there not? I'm not saying there's something wrong with you if you're out of work. Things happen, don't they? It's a horrible thing to be laid off or whatever. But do you know what? You may be looking for work, your job. I can't believe how many application forms I filled in when I wasn't in work. It's just I spent most of my day doing that. Don't expect God to honour us if in your examination, your finals, and start to crow, God will bring it to mind. Well, God can't bring to mind what's never gone in the first place. In the kingdom of God, he calls workers. The seven men were chosen what to do, to work, to be involved in that. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. This is the last quote I've got for you. I've got a scripture for you before I close. Anyway, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral or adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, it's a bit like there. And God gave them some pastors, scripture. This is like the God, you know, the wicked are the homosexuals. No, he mentions a lot more, does he not? Let's not get lost in all of this nonsense. So if you fit the bill, though, to any one of those, don't be looking for ministry. It's a oxymoron. If you fit the bill, then don't have anything to do. Everything you do in the kingdom is questionable, let alone ministry. God has not changed his mind, but he's still changing people. Righteousness is crucial to your life and your calling. There has to be a matching character. Many are called, but few are choice workers. Amen.